been up for 22 minutes.
Oh, Ben, you can do it. You can do it.
Paul prayed for Ben in the morning meeting this morning, which is really powerful. I'm just going to invite him to come and pray for Ben just before he speaks again.
Father, we thank you for Ben this morning, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we're asking for an open heaven for Ben and your word, Father, that your son will come forth in the midst and touch the hearts of your congregation. Father, would you bless Ben with your right hand of covenant, Father? Would you keep him? Would you protect him? And would you set forth your anointing upon him this morning? I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Hearty amen there from the stalls. Right, let me try and get into this technology. This is lower down than I expected. So if I'm sort of hunched over, you know why. Okay, so I was asked to speak and I didn't really know what to speak on. And you can over-spiritualise these things and God give me a... But I felt, well, I know that God revealed something really important to me this week. And I just thought, I'll share it with you guys.
Yes, good.
Hopefully it's encouraging and empowering. But I suppose most of you could sort of identify with the experience of reading a verse in the Bible where it just jumps off the page, it sort of hits you between the eyes, and it's like this blast of revelation that comes from a verse that you've read maybe 100 times. And I was really pressing into God this week for a specific physical issue that I wanted his intervention in my life. And I came down into the kitchen one morning, and the Bible was sat open on the sideboard. And I sort of, as I was walking past, I sort of like looked at this verse and it just jumped off the page and hit me because it spoke directly into what I'd been sort of praying through with God. And then, you might not believe this, but I went upstairs to my bedroom about half an hour later and opened another Bible and it opened on the same page as that. So that was pretty powerful. So the verse was this, Matthew 4, verse 4. It's great because it's in that red text in the Bible, so you know it's especially good. It's Jesus' words. And he says this in Matthew 4. He's in the wilderness, he's been led by the Spirit, he's been filled by the Spirit, baptized, he's about to start his ministry, and he's led into the wilderness, isn't he? And the devil comes to tempt him with bread. And Jesus says, this says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's really kind of the tag for this talk today. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Some versions have it, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the revelation hit me because God gave me an angle on that verse that I'd never thought about before. I think I'd over-spiritualized that verse. And I want to unpack what I mean by that. But what I want to do is what I usually do. Go back to the very beginning and go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, some of my favourite chapters in the Bible, because I want to kind of break down a little bit what God was doing when he created us. And I think there's a special need now, or it always has been, for us to understand who we are and what makes us tick. And people in the world are so lost in this, but God has given us a revelation of this. And this might surprise some of you. Hopefully, in a good way. But what really struck me linking into that verse where Jesus says that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, what was it that God used to bring all things, all physical things, into being? It was his word, wasn't it? He spoke the words, and God did that intentionally. He could have done it anyway. But imagine God's there, and it's the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, and they've got perfect fellowship, and they're in the spiritual realm, right? Nothing exists in the physical. Nothing that you can see, touch, hear, any of that exists, okay? It's just the spiritual, and at some point, God says, and he speaks the word, and he says, let there be light. He creates the earth, and he goes along, as we read the chapter in Genesis, that first chapter, creating the physical world. And it's by his word each time. He just speaks the word. And I kind of got this idea of like when he spoke the birds into existence, God said, like, let there be birds. And as that word went from the spiritual, the physical bird just manifests and just flies off into the sky. Millions of birds fill the sky. And the same thing when he spoke the fish into the seas and let there be fish, and from his word in the spiritual, physical came into existence by his word. How powerful is the word of God? But you know what's even more exciting than that? In Genesis 2, God kind of hones in on the crown of his creation. Do you know who that is?
Us.
It's us. It's us, Ruth. That's correct. And he takes, you know, we go through the 6 days and all the creation, and then the second chapter, we hone in on people and God making people, because we are specially made. We're made in a different way. Okay, so check this out. This is exciting. So with the animals and the trees and everything else, God speaks the word from the spiritual and the physical appears. Not exactly what happens with people. What happens when he makes man? Well, it says that God forms the man from the clay of the ground. And I guess I don't know for sure, but I believe this is the point when God takes on physical form, he goes into the world in the garden as Jesus, because it says he forms the man. And what does it say he forms him from? The dust, the clay, maybe the mud of the earth, right? So God's already spoken the word, and that physical earth has appeared by his word. It's important. It's very significant, that physical clay that's there. And God starts to mold it. Now, I love playing with plasticine, modeling clay. You can take a lump and you can turn it into a figure, a man. You put all the details in. And I believe God did this on purpose because he took his time over making man. He just sculpted him perfectly. All the fingers, the eyes, the nose, everything. Until this man is there in the garden and he stood physically, but with something missing. See, God didn't just go like he did birds, and the birds appeared. He made the earth first, and then he came to man, and he went like this. And he breathed into, and I thought it was his mouth. You know where he breathed into? His nostrils. And you know, it's better that we breathe through our nostrils. It's more healthy. So God even knew that. Put the breath into his nostrils, right? And that word in the Hebrew, my Hebrew isn't great, is neshama chai, okay? Neshama chai, and it means the breath of life. The physical man that he's made, he's taken his time over, he then breathes his neshama chai. Now, how many of you know that in the scriptures, breath is synonymous and so closely linked with spirit? Yeah. It's interchanged and interused. The spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God goes into the man. So we have the physical that God spoke into being with his word, and we have the breath, his spirit. That's two aspects. And then what does it say in the next part of the verse? It says the spirit went into the man and he became a living soul. He became a living soul. This is a different word to the spirit. This word is nevesh. I learned that this week. So you've got the afar, which is the clay, the neshama chai, the spirit, and the nevesh, which is the soul. And people get confused, and I have in the past about the spirit and the soul, but they're very distinct, different, and it's so important that we know this. God did this on purpose. See how he made us in three, in his image, like he is in three. Okay, it's amazing. But the Greek in the New Testament always also affirms this. Uses three different words. You've got sarx, which is the word physical. Pneuma is the spirit in Greek. And psyche is the word for the soul. And that's interesting because often when we think of soul, it can just be this sort of, I don't know, deep, deep down thing that we're not sure what it is. But the soul actually incorporates the psyche, the mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our will. It's basically our personality. And God's given us each a unique personality, just like with Adam. So we have three parts. It's so important that we understand this. And one of the main reasons I feel that it's so important that we understand this is because God has already done a finished work in one part of us when we believed in Jesus. A finished work, complete work. And that was in the spirit part of us. All over the New Testament, it says we were born again by his spirit. We were raised to life with Christ, one with him. And we were made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now we hear that all the time, and sometimes it just bounces off us. Because, you know, for me, I'm so aware of my soul side, my mind, my emotions, and they're not righteous a lot of the time. Okay, there's anger, there's frustration, there's fear, there's wrong thoughts. I'm very aware of my body and the things I do, and it's not always righteous. But the truth is that we have a deeper part, the realest part of us, which is the Spirit, which has been brought to life and cleaved with the Spirit of God and is forever righteous and good and alive and filled with the power of God. So we've got this in us, precious treasure in jars of clay, the Bible says. So the big question is, how do we get that power, that life from the Spirit into our personality, our mind, our emotions, into our body, where God wants it to be? And this is where this revelation came in for me. I want to go back now to Matthew 4. I'm so glad you gave me 22 minutes, Tom. Because then we're going to fit in 15 minutes. So Jesus says to the devil, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I don't know whether you like me, but when I've read that before, I've spiritualized that too much. Because Jesus was there, and obviously Jesus is perfect and holy. He says, I don't need bread. And I read it like, I don't need bread. I have like the life of God, this other life of God, right? But I was actually blown away, because when I read that, I realized that there is a very, very physical and soulish application to what Jesus said there. Let's think about it again. Jesus is there. It says he's hungry. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. The Bible says he was hungry. Okay? So what is his need? Is it spiritual? Is he filled with the Holy Spirit? What's his need here? Practical. Is it food? He needs sustenance for his body, right? So what does the devil do? Tempts him with the bread. Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now remember, it was the word of God in the beginning that created the physical, brought the physical into being, sustains the physical. And Jesus says, it's not just food that keeps us alive physically and in our mind and in our emotions. It's not just food. It's the words of God. It's the words of God. Now, the specific application for me was to do with the gift of tongues. Now, I had been praying in tongues for something specifically for the days leading up to when I got this revelation, and it jumped out of me. And I don't know for sure, but I do wonder whether Jesus was speaking in tongues in the wilderness. And I want to just unpack a bit about this gift and about how this revelation came through this verse. Every word being life to our physical bodies. I want to go into the Greek again very quickly, just to kind of expound on what I've just said there. There are more than one word for life in the Greek. And one of the words is zoe. Zoe. Whenever zoe is used, it's to do with spiritual life, eternal life. So some examples of this is, narrow is the way that leads to zoe. In him, talking about Jesus, was zoe. Zoe was the life. And this is the spiritual life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have zoe. There's another word, and this is the word that Jesus uses when he says to Satan, man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And it's the word zaho. It's different. And this word is always used whenever we're talking about being alive. All right, so Jairus said to Jesus, you remember Jairus' daughter had died, and he came to Jesus and he said, if you lay your hand upon her, she'll live. That's zaho. And the prophetess Anna in the New Testament, it says she had zahoed with her husband for 7 years after marriage. It's to do with physical. There's such a physical, practical application to this. So where does the gift of tongues come into this? Well, for me, I received this gift probably when I was about 19. After I'd had a real filling of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the same day, it was a little bit after, and I started to speak. And this language came forth from me. And I was really ecstatic and pleased about this, because I knew it was good. But I suppose in a way I've sort of shelved that a little bit and not really understood its application. Till very recently, when I was encouraged by a teaching that I'd seen to use this gift in order to see physical life, healing, come into the physical and the emotional. And this is what this revelation is about. So profound implication for our physical life and our souls, this word of God. And this word comes forth when we speak in tongues. All right. It says in Acts 2, verse 4, after Pentecost, it says they spoke, this is the disciples, in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in this occasion, they're actually speaking words from different languages that people could understand. And that was for a specific purpose. But the point I'm making there, it was the Spirit that gave them utterance. And this kind of got me thinking, because I do tend to think a lot and overthink a lot, as my parents know. But it got me thinking, so is it my Spirit praying, or is it the Holy Spirit praying when I speak in tongues? And I believe it's both. Because as I said earlier, when we became a Christian, we became inseparably joined in our spirit with Christ's spirit. And Paul even touches on this in Corinthians when he says, and he's talking about, if someone joins their body with a prostitute, they become one body with that person. God sees that as, you know, very, very real, serious joining. And he says, don't you know, if you are joined with Christ, you have become one spirit. So the image is two bodies coming together. And it's two spirits, so we're one with him. So when we pray from the Spirit, it's like we pray, the Holy Spirit gives us the words, and he prays. He prays perfect prayers that we can't pray. Perfect prayers. Is he going to get it wrong? Is he going to speak a word that he doesn't mean or isn't useful? Well, he's not, because every word that we speak in a tongue is useful and good and for our benefit. And it says this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. 4 minutes left. I'm sorry if you wanted to share. I've totally taken all the time up. I apologise for that. But 1 Corinthians 14, 4 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Talks about if you speak in a prophecy, you give a prophecy to someone else, that edifies them, obviously. But what a special gift that when we speak in a tongue, we edify ourselves. We don't always have someone around to pray for us. We're often on our own. We can use this gift all the time. Edify ourselves. And that word's the same word where we get edifice. And it's a very practical word again. It's basically the same word that's used when someone builds a house or restores or repairs. So when we speak these words that the Holy Spirit knows what they mean, he's speaking over us and over our lives words that are bringing out the spiritual, building up our bodies and our minds. Because remember, our spirits don't need build up if we believe in Jesus. They're already perfect. Where we need the building is in our minds, our bodies, our emotions. Edifying ourselves. So I want to end with this passage. Again, it's a passage I've read loads of times, but it really had a profound meaning for me, and a special meaning this week. As I've been spending time praying in tongues, just as much time as I could, half an hour, maybe 2 hours in a day, just as I went through life, things started to change. One thing, I'd had another physical ailment. I wasn't even specifically thinking of, which just went, that I'd had for 3 weeks, it just disappeared. But another one of these things I'm going to get onto in a minute. What I want to say here is that when God speaks a word like he did in creation, like he does in his word, when he speaks through us in a tongue, it always has a purpose. Always. God never ever utters a careless word or a word without reason. Why would he waste a word? He never does. So when he speaks, it's for a purpose. But more than that, that purpose will be accomplished. How do we know this? Isaiah 55 says this, the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. Remember creation. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So we exercise this gift, and the Holy Spirit's praying words over us, our physical life, and he's building us up. He's promised that his word is going to do what his word is saying.
Amen.
How precious is that? And I want to end with this. This is the next verse in Isaiah 55, and this really chimed true with me, because as I was saying a little bit earlier, when I was spending this time praying in tongues, when I came out of that to go out into the world, which is a scary place naturally for an introvert, sensitive person, it was like the world opened up more. It wasn't as scary, you know, it was more inviting, and I was emboldened, and I could speak to people better. And you know what it says in the next verse in Isaiah 55? It says, you will go out in joy. After the word comes, we receive it, you will be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. So, I guess the practical application. Tom, how did you know that my talk was in the last 22 minutes? It's almost like God knew that. So I guess the application is, if we have that gift, like I've had that gift for years, let's use it and know what it's for.
Yeah,
know what it does, and know the power of actually having God's words come forth from us speaking over our lives and our bodies and our emotions and our minds. Let's use it. It's not as instant of a kind of a joy as maybe turning the TV on. It's the wrong word. But you know what I mean? It takes a little bit of discipline to do that, because, you know, we might not see instant anything. We might, but let's use it. And if you haven't received that gift, and I know this can be a contentious subject, and I'm not pretending to know all the details on this, but I believe that this gift is for every believer. Why would God hold that back from anyone? And at the same time, that doesn't mean if you haven't received it, or you've prayed for it, and you're bad, or you've got it wrong, or God's getting at you, or any of that. He loves us all the same. But that's why he wants to give us his gifts. So I encourage you, if this is something that you feel you want in your life, and maybe you haven't prayed for it or received it, take that step. I mean, even if it's just reading up about it in your private time, or praying to God about it on your own, or if you feel you can, speak to an elder at the end. Okay, Alan's here today, I'm sure he would love to speak to you about that. God has good things for his children, as we've been reminded about over the last few weeks. And this is such a good gift, as it brings life to us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Ben. That was very powerful and very mature word, I think. And the best I've heard you speak, if I can give you that compliment. There's a lot of richness to that. Yeah, thank you very much for sharing that. Jesus, Lord, we just pray, Father, thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that we can wrestle with it, we can grapple with it, we can understand it better, and how it links with our soul and our spirit, Lord, and our body, and how all of these things come together, Father, in your word, and we can know that that encouragement, Father, that you've got us in a good place and you want us in that good place, Father. Just pray, Lord, as we go out this week, that we can take joy, Lord, take that joy from resting in your word, Father, and with us, Lord, and be powerful Christians in the world around us. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not quite sure on the etiquette now, so you'll inform me. Are we allowed to stay around for a little bit of a chat and a fellowship? It seems like we are.
Are you doing that? Yeah.
Oh, okay. I don't know if that's official or unofficial.
Also, so, if anyone's going to the baptism and wants to hang around here, we'll be around. The church will be open.
Fabulous. Yeah.
Baptism's
quarter to two
at the Baptist Church.
Quarter to two at the Baptist Church.
Aglenbeath
Street. And the times of those notices I gave you will be in the future notices. Dracula.
Absolutely.
Have a wonderful rest of the day. Thank you very much.
Thank you.